Tonight, if you take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6 tonight. I'm going to go ahead and warn you up front, this is going to be a two-parter. So there's 10 things I want to share with you tonight, and we're going to work through five of them. Unless you want to stay till breakfast, and then we'll just work it out. Speaking of breakfast, we had a great time yesterday. We really did. The guys got here early and cooked up everything, but it was just a sweet, sweet time of fellowship, and a lot of new faces, and we were able to meet some guys and encourage them. So it was just a good day for the Lord yesterday. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her," John writes, "I wondered with great admiration." Now, in the King James, it uses that word admiration, but the word better translated means I was astonished. He was horrified that he would see such a thing as this. May we pray. Father, we ask tonight again for divine illumination. We pray that you'd give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding as we look at this text and others tonight. Lord, open our eyes that we can see what you know. Open our hearts that we can sense what you know. Open our ears that we can hear tonight. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him alone we have salvation. And I'm, for one, am looking forward to eternity where we will come to grips with all that we have in that simple word, salvation. And it's all wrapped up in Christ. 10,000 years from the moment we see him will be like the first moment. 10,000 years from the moment we see him will be just as sweet and as holy and as righteous as the first. And God, I am looking forward to that time, for that moment, when God will have just incredible worship as we honor the King. And as we'll have the opportunity to see him face to face. So tonight is a time of preparation for that moment. And may we concentrate, may we be, Lord, at our best as we study, as we learn, as we make the necessary spiritual application to our own lives, that we, without apology, will be the people of God in this day and time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a certain element of truth in Karl Marx's oft-quoted statement that religion is the opium of the people. Now, opium or an opiate is something that puts people to sleep. But here in our text tonight, it's talking about the wine of this harlot. And by the way, when you look at this, and it's not so much a person as we look as see a great horse sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. You've got to think about it. If not, you'll get kind of mixed up here. You've got to think of a religious system. That's what this is. The one world religion, the one world church at this time, it's a religious system. Now, there are, and we'll talk about this, there are some denominations that we can see some glimpses of that God is possibly going to use to form this one world church, if you please. You say, well, are there signs? Are there evidences out there? Oh, yeah, there's plenty of evidences out there. If you can look at where Christendom is heading today, with the emerging church and the New Age church and the theology and how it's tainted and it's crooked. But the Antichrist is going to need a religious vehicle to unite the people, and we'll talk more about that later. When it talks about the wine, we talked about the opium of the people. It puts people to sleep. We talk about the wine. It puts people into a controllable stupor. And that's what this religious, spiritual beast is going to do. It's going to control the people. But remember, only the gospel can awaken people from this tragedy. You remember over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and these verses, sometimes we hear them a lot, but then they just light up in our heads. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, Paul's writing in the first century to the church at Corinth. He's talking about the God of this world, who is Satan, how that he has blinded the minds of the people. Now, why is it that he wants to blind their minds? Remember, that's where the battleground is, our minds. If he can get control of our minds, he owns us. But listen to the rest of the verse. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds their mind so that he keeps the light out. And the light is what? The light is truth. The light is Christ. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It's the light of his word. Light exposes. John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People are incurably religious. Why? Because God created them to be worshipers. They will inevitably worship someone or something. People are made with a God-shaped vacuum that they are constantly seeking to fill. Since the fall, man's innate longing to know God has been twisted and perverted. People still seek something to worship, but no longer seek the true God. Sadly, man's need for a relationship with God, has been corrupted by his love for sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's a picture that when man first understands who God is, he has to make a choice. Are you going to glorify him as God, or are you going to ignore him? And mankind at large has chose to not glorify or ignore God. They're unthankful, and they become vain in their imaginations. They think they have a better plan. They have a better idea of who God should be or what God should be. And when they do that, their hearts become darkened. Therefore, their hearts are blinded, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. Folks, that's how it works. That's what Satan does. Into man's spiritual vacuum steps Satan. The Bible says he's the father of lies, and his demon hosts, disguised as angels of light, they come purveying doctrines of demons. Playing on people's religious bent, they energize religious deception. Now watch this. False religion's powerful appeal comes from the promise to satisfy man's longing in the spiritual realm without bringing him under God's authority. Easy believism, New Age theology, emerging church theology, all of this stuff is coming together, it's coming to a head. So what does that mean? Well, when you have a guy, and I'll call it, his name is Rob Bell, and he stands up and he has this new book out and he's going around and he's left his mega church that he was pastoring up north, and now he's moved to California and he's doing all these week seminars with people, but week-long seminars. But the thing is that he has come to this new revelation. He was raised in a conservative church, but after a while he started reading some stuff, and this stuff that he read, he had some doubts, and those doubts opened up doors, and now his theology literally is corrupt. It's deceptive. You say, well, what does he mean? Well, number one, he doesn't believe in a literal hell. And when he says that, what he's saying is that there's no such thing as judgment. And he's even gone so much further now in his enlightenment, and he's saying he's even wondering and putting out there for us to think about. Consider this, he says, is God really the God that we know? And this is he'll say things like this. That, who wants to come and serve a God who kills people, Who judges people? I mean, the Old Testament is just full of blood and guts, he would say. And he says, in all of these things. And folks, there are people out there, and they say, you know, I agree with that guy. And so what happens is that you have a form of supernatural spirituality, but without bringing yourselves under the authority of God. And let me say it another way. You'll have a form of godliness, but without the power thereof. Paul warned us that in the first century in Timothy. Let me say it another way. You have a spirituality, you'll feel good about yourself because you're worshiping something or someone, and then what happens is, but you're so free and you're full of peace, but you do not have to be accountable to the one true, holy, righteous, just God. And folks, that's scary. So then we've got all these other kind of things that people are worshiping. And the emerging church and the new age, they're almost synonymous now. It used to be kind of the emerging church was, well, they're going to do church difference. But now, different. Now it's all coming together. It's all meshing together. And you can see as we look down the road for how the devil and the Antichrist will use all of these things coming together to form the one world government. Why? Because what he's after in the one world church, he's after unity. He wants everybody to get along. He wants everybody to be happy. And their theme is going to be this. You know, you can believe what you want to believe because we just love the same God. Now, you have to define who that is. See, we're kind of, you know, backwoodsy here. When somebody says salvation, we say, in who or what? Well, everybody, you know, God loves everybody. Who's God? See, we want definitions. Why? Because I'm tired of being lied to. I want to know the truth. And the truth comes out of God's Word. And God gives me that truth. And then, you know what? Then I have real peace. I have real joy. I may not like it. It may not fit into my lifestyle at that time. But you know what? God has a plan for my life, and I'm to walk in fellowship with Him. He said, David, I didn't come to make you happy. I've come to make you holy. And when you have these movements that are out there saying, you know, you just need to be happy, and you need to be successful, and you need to be all of this stuff, it's not right, because they take away your accountability and they pull away the authority of God. And that's what that church is going to look like during the tribulation days. And folks, there's a lot of that stuff out there right now. It's out there. And you know, to be honest, we're getting ready to be in the minority. And, you know, and of course they make fun. We're Bible thumpers and we beat people with our Bible. I haven't hit anybody with my Bible in a long time. Now, there's been a few choices come up in front of me, and I thought about it, and I wanted to get the family Bible after them because some of them were just kind of, you know, no. But we've got to stay with the truth. And, you know, and it's not a prideful thing, you know, that would say, well, you know, I'm going to stand and I'm going to do. No. We're just going to honor Jesus because He gets the glory. It's not my name. It's not your name. Let me help you with something here. Tim Tebow, the last couple of weeks, he was going to a church in Texas, and then he prayed about it and thought about it and got some advice for some people, and he said, no, I'm not going. And people say, well, what's wrong with him? And then if you heard what the pastor had to say, you think, oh, man, that's not what we need. God gets no glory out of that stuff. Bottom line is he called Tebow a sissy. Said that he's not a real man. Because he won't take a stand. Well, you know, Tebow believes the same thing this guy believes in. But folks, here's the thing you got to understand. Here's wisdom. If we're going to take a stand, but it's going to cause such a row that all the attention is going to be either on the pastor or the church or Tebow, then what kind of glory is Jesus going to get out of all of that? None. 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 I applaud him for saying no to the spotlight. I applaud him for saying no. Jesus, he's not in confusion. The cross alone is offensive enough. It's supposed to be offensive. But we're not to be offensive. It's the cross. It's the message. So when you hear this stuff, you use discernment. Ask God to show you. I mean, you know, I mean, what is the deal here? And I tell you, in the last days, they're going to slam the people who are doing the right thing, who are honoring God, honoring Christ, serving God, not a name for themselves. It's not about me. It's about Jesus only. And if the message is going to be all dissolved in confusion and notoriety and publicity, and then you're going to have all these folks that are come out there, and that's going to come soon enough. But folks, to intentionally almost set it up to be that big event where it's just nuts, I mean, God's not honored with that kind of stuff. If you read the Gospels, Jesus, I don't know why I'm chasing this rabbit, but we're going to get him. Jesus did not, he slipped in and out of things. He never promoted himself. He didn't come in and say, going down the road, widow of Nain, I've got it all worked out with her. She's going to be coming about the same time. Her son's died, and it's a sad thing. But she's going to be coming, and we're going to have the entourage, and we got all the flyers out, and everything's going to be set up, and I'm going to be here right at the right time, and then I'm going to raise him up. And it's going to be a great thing. He never did that. Never. He didn't have to. He came to promote truth, not events. He came to promote life. And he defeated death everywhere he went. But yet he didn't come just to have events. He didn't come to say, look here. No. It was say, listen, this is what the difference that I can make in a person's life. And if we lose that message, then we've lost the message. False religion's powerful appeal comes from the promise to satisfy, listen, man's longing for the spiritual realm without bringing him under God's authority. In their rebellion against the true God, because of their love for sin, fallen men will turn to these damning satanic religions. Because false religion is so much a part of our fallen world, it's no surprise that it's all going to come together one day. Can you imagine all the different false faiths that are out there? I mean, you just have to almost say, how in the world is this going to... Well, I'm thinking you've got Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got Mormonism, you've got Hindus, you've got Confucianism, you've got all of this stuff, and then you got the Protestant liberal churches. All of this is going to come together, and they're going to sit under one spiritual religious system, and they're going to say we're going to get along. During the tribulation, all the world's false religions are going to reunite. But Satan needs this vehicle, this religious spiritual vehicle, demonic controlled, by the way, but he needs this to hold his military, his economic, and his political structure together. You see, only religion can unite the world. Politics, economic policies, even military forces are unable to overcome the world's cultural diversity. Only religion can appeal to the supernatural, in this case it'll be demonic, and can transcend the physical, the geographical, the historical, the economic, and cultural barriers to world unity. Chronologically, as we leave chapter 16, we should be going to chapter 19, but God, through His Spirit, has inserted chapters 17 and 18. We're going to get a glimpse of this religious system that is going to be inspired and led by Satan. You remember in Revelation chapter 2, if you turn back there with me just for a moment, Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, here's the church at Thyatira. Chapters 17 and 18 are a glimpse back into this church. Now to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery worth unto a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. That's where we are in chapter 17. Jezebel. And again, even back in chapter 2, that's a religious system. It'd be easy for us to just say, well, it's going to be the Roman Catholic Church, it's going to be the Southern Baptist Convention, it's going to be the Lutherans, it's going to be Islam. Who's it going to be? We want to try to hang a tag on it. But it's a religious system. That's what you've got to understand. We've got to understand. Now, I want to move just a little bit here. We've got to have a historical study. Where did all this, these mystery religions, where did all this demonic worship stuff, where did it start? I got this from David Jeremiah. And he writes, a false religious system was born on the plains of Shinar in ancient Babylon, where the first world dictator, Nimrod, defying God, built a tower that would reach to heaven. He goes on, this tower was used for the studying of the stars and established the basis of astrology. From the very beginning, Babylon was associated with sorcery and astrology. Now listen to this. You may not hear this tonight on the History Channel, but listen to this. Out of Babylon came another movement promoted by Nimrod's wife. Her name was Semiramis. She was the first high priestess of idolatry, and according to legend, she had a son by the name of Tammuz, who was conceived miraculously by a sunbeam. When Tammuz grew up, he was killed by a wild boar, but after 40 days of his mother's weeping, he was raised from the dead. All this sound familiar? It was this story of Semiramis and Tammuz that the cultic worship of the mother child began to be spread throughout the world. The liturgy of worship was defined as the mother was identified as the queen of heaven. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, verse 15. Jeremiah dealt with this issue of worshiping. Remember now, Nimrod, he's the great grandson of Noah. So that's how far back it is. And then now we come to Jeremiah, and we're talking about 587 B.C. Jeremiah 44, 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, now let me set the stage for you before we go any further. Jeremiah has been exiled. He literally has been taken down to Egypt. That's where he is. The weeping prophet, nation of Israel, they are under the judgment of God. There have been exiles. Jeremiah is in Egypt. And he comes and he stands before these people. And listen how they answer Jeremiah. As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Now these are the children of God who were in Canaan. As for what you have to say, we're not going to listen to you. But verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour our drink offering unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. Now you know what she's saying? As long as we worship the queen of heaven, we didn't have any problems. Watch verse 18. But since we left off to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour our drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. They think in one side of their mouth, they're saying, as long as we did these things, we had everything we wanted. But as we continue to do them, all of a sudden now we've got judgment, sword, and we've got famine. So they can't see the fact that the judgment is God's judgment. They miss that. So they're down in Egypt, and what are they going to do? They're going to keep and continue to worshiping the queen of heaven, even though it's brought judgment on them. And we could sit here tonight and we could say, boy, they're just not real bright, are they? Let's be real careful with that. How many times has the Lord come along and we have literally reaped what we have sown? And then we think, it was just bad luck, bad decision. Shit, maybe next time I'll be smarter. No, you repeat it. Go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, Ezekiel writes, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, but Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13, you remember we're studying through the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, God sent him down to the temple, and he wanted him to observe the worship activities that were going on down at the temple. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 13. And he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. This is God telling Ezekiel. Good news and bad news. It's getting ready to get worse. That's what he's telling him. Verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than this. And he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. You wonder why Israel, in the day of Ezekiel, you wonder why they're under judgment. You wonder why God is bringing the sword. You wonder why he's bringing the famine. You wonder why all of these things are happening, because it's all about worship. They're worshiping the wrong gods. You've got temple priests watching the sun come up and with their backs to the temple, which represent all that, the Holy of Holies, all, and they're watching the sun come up. You've got women in the courtyard weeping over Tammuz, who was Semiramis. That was her son. By the way, the Lord would call this false worship in his temple an abomination. I wonder what he thinks about what goes on in some churches today. I wonder if God calls that abomination. Folks, you've heard me say this before. If you want to know what's wrong with America, it's not the White House, it's the church house. You got to understand that. I mean, it's easy. I can watch TV and I can get all lathered up just watching. I can't believe they don't have a budget. They're not doing this. But that's not the issue. That's not the problem. Problem's the church house. That's what the problem is. It's not only a problem is the church house, the problem is your house and my house. That's the problem. The mother-child cult, this is according to David Jeremiah, the mother-child cult finally came to Rome. This is all history. Where the Roman emperor was elected Pontifex Maximus, the great high priest. When the Roman emperors were all gone, the bishop of Rome assumed all of his titles and responsibility, and today he's known as the Pope. H.A. Ironside said, when Constantine came to the throne and the first pope assumed the title Pontifex Maximus, all of those false associations and ceremonies that had been and had their beginning with Nimrod, listen, the worship of the Queen of Heaven, the eating of the wafer, that's back in Jeremiah 7, we didn't read that, but the women would bake wafers and they would go and they would watch the sun come up and they would weep and cry over Tammuz and they would eat these wafers as they would offer them up unto the Queen of Heaven. The doctrine of purgatory, the wearing of vestments, the observance of 1,001 lesser mysteries, all these were brought into the first century church. And for 1,000 years they prevailed over all Egypt. Thus the Roman, listen, Catholic Church with all its doctrines and practices came into existence. Now let me help you say something here too. You need to understand it. When you say the Roman Church, you're not talking about the people. You're talking about the hierarchy. You're talking about the Pope and the bishops and the cardinals. That's the church. The laity. We're not talking about the people. So you say, well, that's being, no, 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 that's factual. You've got to understand that. Because when you're born into a Roman Catholic family, you have to be what? Your baptism is what? You are baptized into the church. So the people aren't the church. It's the hierarchy. It's the system, if you please. All of the stuff that we read about in Genesis 10 and 11, talking about Nimrod and the mother-child worship, folks, all that fits. I mean, the evidence is there. Now you say, well, David, I think we need to be careful. I'm not going after anybody. I'm just telling you, we need to look at the facts of all that's there. Folks, if we can't see the forest because the trees are in the way, then we're going to be in trouble. Discerning doesn't mean judging. Discerning and understanding doesn't mean we're going to be throwing rocks. That's not my responsibility. I'm to do one thing. I'm to preach the truth, and I'm to keep the truth before you. You've heard this old idiom about counterfeiters. You know what a good counter, they don't teach him how to look for a counterfeit bill by showing him all the bad stuff. He learns that the people who are in this, especially with the IRS, they show them the real bill, and he studies that. And when he picks up something that's not, or something that is is wrong, when he looks at it, he can pick up on it right away because he knows what the truth is. He sees the counterfeit. It's the same thing with us. That's why tonight I challenge you, if you watch this thing of the history, just have your Bible with you when you look at it. And then measure what they're saying against what the Bible says. If you want to know the history of the Bible, that's how you do it. That's how you protect yourself. Now, David, what about when the rapture comes? This church you're talking about, there is a church that is going to go through, and it's called the church that's going to go through the 7 years tribulation. But all Christendom is not the true church, and you know that. We get the full account of what's going to happen to this church in chapter 17 and 18. John is called to focus. And by the way, he will spend more time on this religious, spiritual disaster, I would say, than any other symbol in the Revelation. Let's talk about these clues that I was mentioning. There's 10 of them, and we're only going to look at 5 tonight. Maybe a couple of them. I'm running out of time here. But remember that you've got to understand this is a religious system. And even though we see some traits in some other faiths and denominations, you've got to understand this is going to be a religious system in that day. First of all, we're told that this woman, this system, is a prostitute. That's in verse 1. She is a harlot. The use of the sexual term indicates that physical wrongdoing, which is bad in itself in the sight of God, is a picture of even greater evil, that is, the worship of God gone wrong. Verse 1, and there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. It pictures the unfaithfulness to God by someone, listen, by someone who claims to honor him. A harlot is one who offers sexual, sensual satisfaction as a wife would, but does not otherwise fulfill that role. This clue, her name, points to an organization or group that claims to worship God but is actually being unfaithful to him. Back to the church at Thyatira. They look good, but all in all, their doctrine was skewed. It was wrong. They called themselves Christian. They said they believed certain things, but that was not true. Secondly, this woman has universal influence. She is described as the great whore that sits upon many waters. Verse 15, look with me in chapter 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. People from all over the earth are going to be affected by the teachings of this spiritual organization. They are going to be misled by the heady wine of religious illusion which results from the teaching of this woman. Verse 2, it says, not only does she sit upon many waters, but with the kings of the earth she has committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, they're not talking about in a sexual sense, but they're talking about in a spiritual sense. Thirdly, she's seated upon the beast. That's the relationship between this woman, this religious system, and the Antichrist. And it's clear that the woman dominates the beast for a period of time, and she exercises, it seems to be, tremendous power over the political leader of those days. But look with me in verse 16 of the same chapter, and notice her demise. It's only going to be for a short time. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Let me tell you how this is going to happen. The Antichrist, he's going to need this one world religion. And he's going to unify the world. And then when he gets through with this spiritual apostate church, he is going to push it away. He's going to destroy it. You say, why is that? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what does he say? He says that he is God. And that's when he goes into the Holy of Holies and he sits down and he proclaims to all the world that he is God. So even this false church, because she doesn't know the truth, she's not even going to see the fact that she's going to be used. She'll be blinded to the fact of who the Antichrist is, this beast. That's what happens when it's false. They have false truth, they have false worship. So what happens when sin gets through with you? Sin just throws you away. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do with this church going through the tribulation. 16 and 17 verses of chapter 17, the Antichrist is just going to do away with her. He's done with it because he's going to be worshipped as God. That's important. The woman, the system, is obviously very wealthy and expensively adorned. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. These are all symbols, figures of divine and spiritual truths, which are outwardly held and seen, but they're not actually possessed. She's outwardly adorned, but that makes the woman, this spiritual system, very attractive to many people. She professes, but she does not possess the true God through Christ. How sad is it when you watch and you see people literally being duped by religious fanaticism? And it's almost like they're being tricked and deceived. And they get caught up in the emotion of it, and they listen to the promises that they can't produce. They can't give them. And yet people are hungry because of that vacuum, because of that bent. They're going to worship something. And they think, this is going to give me some relief. This is going to give me, and if you love your sin, this is going to help me. And, I don't have to be accountable. And I don't have to change. And so I can be involved in these things and do them. One last thing, and we'll close tonight. This system that we're talking about here, it's called Babylonianism. Remember, you got to go back all the way to Babylon, Genesis 9 or 10 and 11. Babylonianism, it was the first, this is what first arose in the city by the Euphrates, a search for earthly power and glory by religious means. The Tower of Babel was built into heaven, and the people said, "We will make a name for ourselves." That is Babylonianism. Humanism mixed with man-made religion. And today, one man writes, there are many religious groups and churches that are tainted by the same affliction. Orthodox churches, Anglican, Western, Protestant, Independent, Charismatic, Evangelical churches. And many of them reflect the same era. Listen to the words of Eugene Peterson. Now, there's a lot of things he says I don't agree with, but I think he hit this one on the head. Whoredom is sex connected with money. Worship under the aspect of the great whore is the commercialization of our great need and deep desire for meaning, love, and salvation. The promise of success, spiritual ecstasy, and meaning that we can get for a price is called Babylonianism. It's the diabolical, he writes, inversion of you are bought with a price to I can get this for you wholesale. I can give you peace. I can give you hope. I can help you to be successful. I can help you be comfortable in your sin. And ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, where do they get the money to do this stuff? Now, Satan's got a lot of money. Well, how is they? Yeah, and they write books and they do all kinds of neat stuff. I think you're going to see this, though, in the days ahead. If the Lord tarries, we may be in a house church in 10 years. Ah, come on, preacher. I said maybe. I didn't say we were. There's some countries that I've been in and you know of where they're in-house churches. And it's not the fact that they're rebelling against the government. It's the fact that there's a spiritual warfare going on, and they know that the truth is going to set these people free. Not a revolution, but it's going to set these people free, and it's going to give them hope. And not only are they going to be able to tolerate where they are, but they're going to spread that love and that goodness, and it's going to change the people. And the people We're no longer going to be downtrodden and discouraged. It's that way in Pakistan. It's that way in China. It's that way in Ukraine. That's why you've got to stay with the book. We can't get away from it. Even when it hurts us, even when it defends us, even when it's not what we want. Don't you love to go to the doctor? He comes in there and he checks you out, looks at you, and you're thinking it's just a little deal, you know, and he says, okay, let me give you a shot, and I think you'll feel better. Now, you know, I'm not afraid of shots. I just want to know how big the gun is. That's all I want to know. And if I've told you about Dr. Shirley, he'll come in there, and every once in a while, he'll have like two or three of these things. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do with those? And he'll say, they're for you, darling. We have this thing. And I said, really? I said, not to be crude or anything. I said, but do I need to go to the restroom before we do any of this? And he'll say, nah, you'll be all right. And then when he approaches me, he'll take his little stool and he'll swing around and he'll back up into me and he'll take my leg and I'm trapped. I can't go anywhere. He's got my leg right here. And he looks over his shoulder and he has this stupid look on his face. Are you ready? All I know is that this is going to be the worst 30 seconds of my life because here it comes. And he puts it in. He goes, how's that? I said, that's not bad. Then he starts moving this thing around. Any of you had knee shots, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm thinking, he's got jello in this thing, and he is pushing it because his hand's shaking, and he's a strong guy. And he's pushing this stuff into a knee that is very, very, you know, I do have a tender side to me. And that day it was in my knee, and he's pushing it in there, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking, he has got his thumb, and he's running it all the way through my knee. And then he unscrews the thing, leaves the little thing, and he puts another one on there, and then he's shooting some more of them in there. Then he does it again, and he gets through, and I'm sitting behind him, and I am pale. I got sweat coming out of me. I can't even breathe. And he goes, that wasn't so bad. He lied to me. Lied right there. A brother in Christ lied. You know what the world is hearing? They're being lied to. And they're saying, this is not going to hurt. It's going to be okay. You're going to be good. And God loves you. And it's going to be okay. And then one day they're going to face a holy God. And they're going to think, I've been lied to. Now here's the tragedy of all that. Don't let it be said of us that we lied to them because we lived a double-sided life. We've got to be real. We've got to be genuine. We've got to be true. Even when it's unpopular, we've got to hold the line. We've got to occupy, ladies and gentlemen, until he comes. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in Jesus' name we come tonight. Lord, these are frightful things we're learning. We can see how this one world church is going to come together. We can see the makings of it, the bad theology that's out there, Lord. Some denominations who are just ripe to be sucked into this kind of foolishness. And they'll go, and they'll be excited about it. And God, the deception is incredible, but that's what Satan wants. He blinds the minds of people, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Satan is the father of lies. His demon hosts, they are purveyors of doctrines of demons. False miracles, works salvation. The list goes on and on and on. Lord, I pray tonight that we would stick by the stuff. And that's Jesus. We would stay with him. We would honor him. And Lord, when we do not understand something, we would go to your word and we would search and pray until we know the truth. God, give us that courage. Give us the spiritual fortitude and stamina that we need in these days so that we might honor Jesus, that we might continue to see many, many, many come to faith in Christ. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen.